Psalm 45, two psalms, and a portion from John's Gospel, all telling us about the same thing. These psalms and this portion tell us about a man who loved God and God's ways. Psalm 45, my heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 11, for he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Now John chapter 14. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? And at verse 30, I will no more speak much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, if the psalmist can say that his heart overfloweth and inditeth a goodly matter because he spoke of the things concerning the King, and we know who this King is, then we can rejoice that our hearts overflow as well, because this King is our King. He is our Lord, and we have learned to worship him, and we rejoice in every thought of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. We thank you, Father, for the contemplation of thy Son. While we wait for him from heaven, thou hast given us thy Son in his fullness, by thy Spirit in the Scriptures. And so we would see Jesus this night. Impart him to us, our Father. Feed us with thy Son. Let us know that we need inspiration, and we need stirring up and illumination and cleansing, Father, the multitude of things that we need, apart from which all is in vain. We look to thee for these things. And so help us, we pray, as we commit ourselves in this evening into thy hands, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the two psalms that I read to you, they succinctly tell us who the person was that our Lord Jesus loved, and what it was the Lord Jesus loved. And the person whom our Lord loved was God, his Father. And the things the Lord Jesus Christ loved were the ways of God. And so we have someone who loves God himself and the ways of God. And then I read to you in John chapter 14 that solitary reference where the Lord Jesus tells us that he loved the Father. Think of this. In the entire range of the New Testament Gospels about our Savior, only one time does he tell us that he loved the Father. Only recorded in that upper room just before he went to the cross, with his own lips, he tells us, I love the Father. And so let's think. Three times then, it is said that the Lord Jesus loves his God, and in John 14 that we read last, the Savior himself tells us, and then in Psalm 91, the Father himself tells us, and so what the Son says in John 14, the Father corroborates in Psalm 91. And then, in Psalm 45, the psalmist tells us that this one who loves the Father also loves the ways of God. And so we have a threefold testimony. In the New Testament, the psalm that is given us by the sons of Korah, even though written by them, it says, God says. That is the evaluation that the New Testament authors place upon the Old Testament scriptures. You and I would say, the psalmist says, the sons of Korah say, David says. But when they say it, the New Testament is able to put it this way, God says, the Holy Spirit says. Let that be a warning to all of you who think that David is alone responsible for this psalm, the sons of Korah alone responsible for this psalm. Indeed they are, but they are men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. And inasmuch as they say it, then the Spirit of God in the New Testament can say that God said it. God said it through his servant. It says in Hebrews 1 that God spoke unto the fathers in the prophets. Well, who spoke? The prophets are God. God spoke in the prophet, and when the prophet spoke, God spoke. And therefore, even though it does not tell us that God said it in Psalm 45, in Hebrews 1, it does tell us that God said it. Which brings me to this explanation. It is essential for you to know this, that I did not just arbitrarily say, well, here is a lovely portion of God's word, and I think that I shall take it and apply it to the Lord Jesus and say, this is the Lord Jesus. You are not permitted to do that. If you have inspiration, and if you have a communion with God, where he, as the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, interprets unto you in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, you may do that. But if not, you have to go the lowly route of finding in the New Testament God's reference to something in the Old Testament. And you should have remembered when I read from Psalm 91 and Psalm 45, the two places in the New Testament that tell us these speak of Christ. Because when our Savior was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he accepted this quotation as being about himself. If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And the Lord Jesus accepted that as spoken concerning himself. But he added, there is another psalm as well. There is another portion of scripture as well in the Pentateuch. And so, we are told that this refers to Christ in the temptation account. And when it comes to Psalm 45, there is no doubt, because that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. It tells us what the Father says about angels and other individuals, but it says, of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And these two psalms are not chosen by me, but are chosen by the Spirit of God as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in both of these psalms, We have references to someone our Savior loved and something our Savior loved. Now, when you look at both of them, this is what we learn. That we are told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the Father says concerning the Lord Jesus, He hath set His love upon me. The Savior taught this portion from Deuteronomy, and the Father says He lived this portion from Deuteronomy. And I gave you in past weeks the references to things that God loves. And again and again and again it says that God loves righteousness, that God loves justice, that God loves the righteous one. And it says in Psalm 45 that the Lord Jesus loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And so the Lord Jesus loves the Father, and the Lord Jesus loves the ways of God, and what the Father loves, the Son loves. That is the marvel. The marvel that here is one who, as man, is spoken of as having a God. And then in that very scripture that I read to you, tells us that He is God. Now listen to it. Concerning the Lord Jesus, we are told that the Father says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the Lord Jesus is addressed by God the Father as God the Son. Thou art my Son. And so God the Father acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You say, well then, when He was on earth, He was God. Yes. God manifest in the flesh. Because farther along, in Psalm 45, it says, concerning the same one who is God, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You say, well, how can that be? Why, it says He is God, and now it says that He has a God. Yes. And because of these disconcerting scriptures, men have gone about to do all in their power to set aside either His humanity or His deity. And beware, O evangelical Christian, of setting aside the humanity of the Lord Jesus. Because the same psalm that tells us unequivocally that He is God, at the same time tells us that He is man. And you accept it that way. This person that is presented to us is incomprehensible. And this is how the angel describes Him in Luke chapter 1. He says to Mary, He says, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. And even the translators do not know how to deal with that scripture. That holy thing begotten. That thing begotten is holy. And so it is that way because the Lord Jesus is incomprehensible. This is what He says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, No one knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal Him, and no one knoweth the Son except the Father. And He stops there. In chapter 16, He says that the Father who alone knows the Son reveals Him unto Peter. But man cannot comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the pleasure of God. It says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the Lord takes foolishness and weakness and He sets it before the eyes of men and says, I want you to believe in this for your salvation. I want you to trust the man who died to give you life, and I want you to trust the man who was crucified in weakness to give you strength. And so the world looks at it and says, impossible. And that is why flesh and blood cannot reveal it unto us, but it necessitates the Father in heaven revealing to us. And so, if at times I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus as if He were God, it is because He is God. And if at times I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus as if He were man, It is because he is man. And do not criticize anyone when they say concerning the Lord Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels. Dare you say he was not made a little lower than the angels? You say, why? It says that in the scripture concerning him. Well, how can one who is lower than the angels be God? It doesn't matter how that is. He is the one who is that holy thing who is incomprehensible. And you and I can say, and this is the way the older theologians have done it, they say, as to his manhood, he is inferior to the Father. As to his godhood, he is equal to the Father. That is one way they put it. But then you're in danger of destroying the person of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not two persons. He is one person. And he speaks of himself as man, and he speaks of himself as God. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus called himself a man? Where in Scripture does Jesus say, I am a man? Do you know? He called himself that in John chapter 8. In speaking with those that supposedly were his disciples, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you all the truth. So do not tell me that the Lord Jesus is not a man. He said so himself. And not only that, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so if anyone wants to speak of the Lord Jesus as being made a little lower than the angels, if anyone wants to talk about the Lord Jesus as being my Father is greater than I, they are in perfect order in doing so because he himself said it and the Word of God teaches it. In fact, the same psalm teaches both his being made a little lower than the angel, and at the same time being equal with the Father. And so you may speak of one without detracting from the other, and you may speak of the other without detracting from the first. The Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and this is the way he is presented before us in these three portions of Scripture. He is presented as God, and he is presented as man. But having been presented as man, he is spoken of and behaves in a way that could never be taught before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, the things that are spoken of him in the Gospels could never be said. It says after he was born that he sweat as it were great drops of blood, and an angel came and strengthened him. Why, the Lord Jesus, when he was with God and was God before he became man, he needed no angel to strengthen him. He was the one who supported the angels. But when the Lord Jesus Christ became man, when he was tempted, it says, an angel appeared unto him and ministered unto him after the temptation. And it says in Luke that an angel appeared unto him and strengthened him. And so it's quite in order. And at the same time, while needing strength from the angel, it says in Hebrews 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. I told you that the Lord Jesus Christ is incomprehensible, but do not become afraid when someone says, the Lord Jesus is a little lower than the angels. This is what the scripture teaches. That's not denying that he's God, but it's showing that he is God manifest in the flesh. And at the same time, if you say thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, it's not denying that he is man. It is simply saying that he is God manifest in the flesh. And so you have to accept them both. And beware of calling a person an heretic when they say these things about the Lord Jesus. And having said that, you must understand that once the Lord Jesus left the Father and came into the world, he said, I came out from the Father into the world, and again I leave the world and go back unto the Father. Once he came from heaven into the world, then he lived in a certain way. And I found this, that most evangelicals, since he is God, insist that once he comes to earth, you have to live as God. But that's exactly what he did not do. While never for a moment ceasing to be fully God, he did not live as God. If he did, he would need no angel to support him. If he did, he would not be so sleepy in the ship that a storm would not wake him up. If he lived as God when he were on earth, He would not sit down in John chapter 4 being wearied with his journey. In fact, the very thing that evangelicals try to do and insist upon is the very thing that Satan tried to do before his public ministry. Satan said, "If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And the Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That's the key. Man shall not live. And though being God, he lived as man. And he was dependent upon his Father, never for one moment ceasing to be fully God. The only thing that he did was to do what God of necessity had to do, veil his glory. When Moses wanted to see God, God said, "Nobody can see me and live." Why? If the Lord Jesus were to come upon the scene in the fullness of his deity, all of us would perish. Nobody could see him. But just as Moses saw his hinder part, so the Lord Jesus Christ, on an occasion, would cast out flashes of his deity. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his glory. But now the Lord Jesus is glorified forevermore. That's what he prayed in John chapter 17. He said, "Father," he said, "and now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." And so the Lord Jesus simply veiled his glory without in the least divesting himself of full deity, and he lived upon the scene as man. And this being so, that is why it says in Psalm 45, having addressed him as "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," then it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now this is most arresting, that God in the prophecy of Zechariah says that he has a fellow, a neighbor, a near one, an equal, an associate. It speaks about the man that is my fellow, and God has one fellow, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But once the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ has many fellows, anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And the only way that the Lord Jesus can have fellows is the way that God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. It tells us that for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And then it says, "For it became him," and then it goes on to say, "to be made in all things like unto his brethren." And the Lord Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren, sin apart, not exempt from weariness, from hunger, from pain, from voluntary death. The Lord Jesus was made like unto his brethren, and God delights to tell us this. This is the man that God points out. This is the one that pleases him. And the Lord Jesus told Satan when he said, "If you are the Son of God, live exempt from all of these privations." The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And therefore, it says that he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. I want you to understand concerning this, that it was the Father's delight to have someone who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. There was the first man who wanted to be like God. He was not. There was Satan who would exalt his throne above the stars of God. He would be like the Most High. There are those who are not God who want to be God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God. But he made himself of no reputation, becoming God manifest in the flesh. And it thrilled the Father's heart when lowly ones want to climb higher. And here is one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, that this one made himself of no reputation. Now, once he has done it, please, when he has made himself of no reputation, do not give him a reputation from which he has divested himself. Do not say to him, You are the Son of God. You're not going to wash my feet. That's what Peter said. And at the same time, when the Lord Jesus would do other things, associate with sinners, if this man were a prophet, he would not let that woman touch him if he knew what kind of woman she was. You see, men are determined that Jesus is to live in a certain way when God says, that is not the way my son is to live. And because of that, our Savior makes it patent that he is man and that he is living as man, and as man is not only God, but has a God whom he loves. So listen to that scripture well. It says, therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ had a God. The same scripture that calls him God says he has a God. And the Lord Jesus said it again and again and again. I could give you 5 references when the Lord Jesus spoke of his God. This is what he said upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you forgotten that? When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to Mary, he said, go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and their Father and my God and their God. Have you forgotten that? In the book of Revelation chapter 3, the Savior says no less than 5 times, if you look at it in the 1901, I'll give you 3. He speaks about the temple of my God. He speaks of the city of my God that cometh down out of heaven from my God. Paul and Peter say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you and I have read these scriptures and we say, yes, God is his God. Yes, God is his God. And God being his God when he was on earth, he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. And he served the Lord his God. And he worshiped the Lord his God. He tells us he did these 3 things. I read to you from John chapter 14. The Savior said that the world may know that I love the Father. And he said in John chapter 17, I glorify thee on the earth, having finished the work that you gave me to do. He worked and served the Father when he was on earth. And in speaking to that woman at the well of Samaria, he said, you Samaritans worship that which you know not. He said, we worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. And so the Lord Jesus Christ worshiped his God and his Father. He served him and he loved him. And this is why he thrilled the heart of God. Throughout history from the beginning, God looked from heaven to see someone who would love him and serve him and worship him. And he only found it realized in one person, his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so while he's telling others to love the Lord your God with all your being, he was the one who did love him, and that God is seeking worshipers. The Lord Jesus Christ was that worshiper. And him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who never had 2 masters. And all of this is in his humanity, and the Savior tells us this. Now, I have told you, and I hope that you know it, but the Savior says that I not only want you to know it, and it should be enough if the Lord Jesus said it one time. He said, I love the Father. Well, if he said it once, that is enough. And then if the Father corroborates it and says, he set his love upon me, that is enough. But the Lord Jesus said, I want the world to know that I love the Father. And the very thing that he did to prove that he loved the Father, which was obedience unto death, the death at the cross, the world looks at it and says, this is final proof that he did not love the Father and that the Father did not love him. This discredits all that he said, because who ever heard of anyone loving God being crucified? Who ever heard of God loving anyone, allowing that person to be crucified? The Lord Jesus said, this is the proof that I love the Father and I want the world to know it. And then after you trust Christ as Savior, you say, oh dear, that is the proof of His infinite love for God. He was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus said, I want the world to know this. And He wants the world to know that the Father sent Him. That depends upon your love for me and my love for you. But He wants the world to know that He loves the Father, and that depends upon obedience to the commandment that the Father gave. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and nothing could deter Him from being crucified. Not Peter's sword, nothing could intervene. The Lord Jesus was determined to bear our sins in His own body on the tree, to love His Father as well as His own unto death. And I would delight to show you in the Scriptures, I can only tell you about it, how the Savior showed that He loved the Father. I've just demonstrated that. And it says in John 13 that Christ, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. And it says that the Lord Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so you go through the Gospels and look at the incidents illustrating these three things. And they are fulfillment of the Scriptures that I've read to you tonight. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was the worshiper. And I delight to tell people this. It speaks of the chief musician. You read in the Psalms, it says, for the chief musician. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief musician. He is the one who declares God's name. He is the one who leads the choir of praise in the midst of the great congregation. I will sing thy praise. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who leads us, His fellows. And we together worship and praise and adore our God. And what the Father was looking for in all men, He only found in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was realized in Him, and it thrilled the heart of God. And God said from heaven, even before His public ministry, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so think of that. The worshiper, the worker, the lover of our God, and He has assumed humanity forever. And even though He has died and been raised from the dead, He has taken on this humanity forever. It is not that at one time He was not man, but He became man. But having died and been raised from the dead, He laid aside His manhood. No, He is alive forevermore, and He is man forevermore. This is what He tells us in the book of Revelation. If after His revelation, His resurrection, in the book of Revelation, He spoke not of His God, but He does speak of His God. If the New Testament authors never spoke of His God after His resurrection, we might say, well, then He ceased to be man. But He's spoken of as, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself speaks about, my God, my Father. And therefore, His humanity remains. And so the Lord has brought these things before us. He who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And therefore, you look at His life, and you say, He loves righteousness and hates iniquity, as the Father does. And at the same time, it tells us that he who hath seen the Son hath seen the Father. And so all that God is that has never been seen by man now becomes visible and is demonstrated when the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. And so if you want to know what love is, the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates it in the life that He lived. If you want to know how to worship God and to pray, then look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says that in Luke 11, that the Lord Jesus was praying, and when He finished, the disciples came to Him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Why? Well, you get with a man of God who knows how to pray, and you will say to that man of God, teach me to pray. And if we were with the Son of God, even though we had said prayers all our life, then we would say to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples to pray. And the Father said, because He hath set His love upon me. Think of this for a moment. The Father says, because He hath set His love upon me. It means then, that though the Lord Jesus only said it one time, He manifested it 100 times in his life? Which would you prefer? A baby who went about saying, I love God, I love God, I love my Father, and never showed it in his life? Or one who constantly lived a life of love for his Father and only once said it? You and I are the ones who are always saying, oh God, I love him. I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You're long on conversation and short on living. And I fall in that category too, except I'm not telling God always that I love him. But some do. But the Lord Jesus was he who was long on living for God. And perhaps in his private prayers, he told the Father he loved him. But as for what is recorded, he only tells us that one time. But this is the point. The Father knew. The Father knew that the Son loved him. And the Father said, because he has set his love upon me. It says in 2 Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And God knows that you're saved. You may not know it, but God knows. There are some who never seem to grasp the fact that we have eternal life and will never perish, that we pass from death into life. It does not matter. It would be more comforting if you knew, but you do not have to know. The important thing is not so much that you know as that God knows. And the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But at the same time, the Lord knoweth them that love him. You say, I love God. The Lord says to Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And there are those who go around saying, I love God, I love Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looks at their life, and just as he would say with Judas, the kiss says you love me, but you're selling me for 30 pieces of silver. And we say we love the Lord, and then our lives. But the lips of the Lord Jesus said, I love the Father. And the life of the Lord Jesus said, I love the Father. And his Father had been watching from heaven, and he said, I'm well pleased in my Son. And then in Psalm 91, it says, because he has set his love upon me. A definite act, a setting of his love upon the Father. Undivided affections, one master, all his being, his heart and soul and mind and strength, set in their entirety upon his Father. And the Father said, because he has set his love upon me. And then the Father says, this is what I'm going to do. And he did it for his Son, the Lord Jesus. Here is the Savior who loves his God, who serves his God, who worships his God, and who wants all others to do the same. And when he was exhorting others, he could always say, I have done what I am exhorting you to do, and what I tell you to do, I intend to do. There was nothing that love for the Father found too great to ask of the Son. The Lord Jesus had set his love upon the Father, and this is what our God desires us to do. And it says, concerning the things that he loves, it says that he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And this caused the Lord Jesus to be hated by his own people. He was determined that justice would go forth. It says God loves righteousness, and God loves the righteous one, and God loves his own. And the Lord Jesus did the same. In Luke 15, the Savior is eating with publicans and sinners. It says God so loved the world, and so the Lord Jesus Christ, in like manner, is loving the world, is going in the world among them to save their souls. And the Jews do not like it. But the Father loved the world, the Lord Jesus loved the world. The despised disciples, the Lord Jesus, it says concerning them, having loved his own, he loved him unto the end. And so, the Jews might hate the Gentiles and might hate the publicans and sinners, but the Lord Jesus loved them because God so loved the world. And there may be these despised disciples, but the Father loves them, and the Lord Jesus loves them. As my Father has loved you, even so have I loved you. As I have loved you, so does my Father love you. The Savior is telling them these things. And he loves the things that God loves, and he loves justice. And when he speaks of justice, his own people hate him. It says, and it was read to us this morning, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. Because the Lord Jesus loved the life of God and lived the life of God, instead of being congratulated by men, he was reproached by men. And he was reproached for manifesting perfectly the life, the love, the nature of God. And because he did, it says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. They hated him because he manifested perfectly what God was. And the Father knew it. It says, he has set his love upon me. And the psalmist tells us that he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity and he loves justice. And in Luke chapter 4, to show how the Savior could upset with just a few words those who should love God and should love the things that he loved, the Savior is bringing to their attention these Gentiles in the Old Testament whom God visited in a special way. He said there were many lepers, but the only leper that God healed was Naaman the leper, a despised Gentile. And there were many widows, but only a Gentile widow did God visit. The Savior is determined that justice and righteousness be taught the people. And it says they laid hold of him and would cast him over the brow of the city. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was one who loved righteousness and justice. And men hated him for loving the very things that God loved. But it made no difference to the Lord Jesus. Even though he...